That's what the modernists would like you to believe. Okay, he did write about the abomination of desolation, and certainly a Gentile brings that about. By the way, what is this Gentile called that sets up the abomination of desolation? What? The Antichrist. But he does something else. This is why it's so difficult for the rationalist or the modernist or the downgrader that looks at the scripture and says that it's a mere tissue of fallacy and that it's just a book of myth. They can't deny it. And Daniel is one of the hardest of the books to deny because, wow, if you know very much about the book of Daniel, you know something about the fact that this book is God-breathed. Oh, he did. And it wasn't only Nebuchadnezzar. The Persian Empire and... Not the Assyrians weren't in there. They'd already done their thing before Daniel came along. Rome! And another. You've left out one. Greece! Did he get them in the right order? What's the chances of getting four things in the right order? Come on. I'm looking at Josh because I know he has the answer. Huh? That's 1 in 16. Good. He's catching on to this digital stuff. Good man. A four-wire bus can have how many states? Good deal. Now you know right away, 1 chance in 16 to get them in the right order. How likely is that? Did he get them in the right order? Which one fell first? Babylon, 606 B.C. Which one fell second? Medo-Persian Empire. Which one fell third? Greece. Which one fell last? Rome. That's pretty good accuracy for some wild guessing, isn't it? Wow. Now, Daniel saw a couple of things that have to do with these four successive Gentile worldwide empires. What was the first? Nebuchadnezzar's dream, remember? What did he see? Big Nebi didn't understand it. Daniel explained it to him, though, after the Lord gave him the key. Gold? Yeah, he saw gold. How was the gold shaped? The statue! The great metallic colossus that had the head of gold that was Babylon and the shoulders of silver and the belly and thighs of brass and the legs of iron and the feet of partly iron and partly clay? Boy, Daniel does pretty good for just random guessing. Then he brings these four empires under the picture of something else. What was it? Four something else. Four beasts. Now, what was the odds of this again? 1 in 16, but if you put the two together, what's the odds? How many states can an eight-wire bus have? Okay, 1 chance in 256 if you put these two together. What are the four beasts? Now, Brother Kirby failed the 1 in 256 test, but he got the animals right. Except he didn't get the last one. What's the first animal and who does it represent on the statue? If you think the Bible's not inspired, you just think about this. Which was the first one? Brother Kirby named it. The lion. Absolutely. The lion represents Nebuchadnezzar's empire. What's the second one? Huh? If you have a Dodge, this will be easy for you. A ram! Sure! What's the third one? Anyway, you get the idea, don't you? Can you see that without somebody explaining this that already knows the game plan, what are the odds you're going to come up with this stuff in the right order? And I've only taken two things. If you know anything about mathematics, you're going to start thinking, Daniel had some inside dope on this. He sure did. Now, did Daniel understand everything he was writing down? That's what we're going to come to now. Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 5. Here's something else about the prophets. Often, the prophet didn't understand the message. Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man which was clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and he sware by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all of these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the... Read the next words for me. Okay. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of thy days. Daniel got an answer, but he didn't understand it. Now, let's see if any of you understand it. Somebody tell me what this means. Verse number 7. Let's read it again. And you should be able to tell me what this means now. If you can't, it's obvious we need to go back and study Revelation again. And I heard the man clothed in linen which was upon the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever that it shall be for a time, times, plural, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Now you should understand what this means, because believe it or not, you're in the end of the days. What in the world is this? A time, times, plural, and half, or half a time. Add it up. How many times are these? This will help you. 3.5. Immediately, the lights should be coming on. 3.5. The tribulation. I thought the tribulation was 7 years. Did I miss something? Oh, the first half. The tribulation is divided into two parts. What's half of 7? 3.5. Oh. Isn't it uncanny how that matches? So which part is he talking about, the first 3.5 years or the second 3.5 years? And tell me how you know that. Okay. Oh, now we got somebody tying these two together. Yeah. Look at verse number 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, when does that happen during the 7 years? It happens at the midpoint. What happens to the Antichrist at the midpoint of the tribulation? Okay, but something happens to him personally. He's indwelt by who? Satan! Absolutely! Satan is only ever said to have indwelt two human beings in all the course of human history. Who are they? Judas Iscariot and the Antichrist. Those are the only two people. So when you tell your kids they're full of the devil, you don't know what you're talking about. They might be demon-possessed, just kidding. But they're not full of the devil. Only two people have ever been full of the devil. Wow, Daniel didn't understand that, did he? So from the time that the Antichrist is indwelt by Satan, he immediately does what? He sets something up. The abomination of desolation. Where does he set it up? In the temple. What part of the temple? In the Holy of Holies. Absolutely. From that time until the next terminus of time, which is sometimes called it's a battle. From Armageddon, that's right. How many years will it be? 3.5. You can set your watch by it. You can set your watch by it. Did Daniel understand that? No. How come we understand it? Oh, yes. We have another book of the Bible that Daniel didn't have. We have the book of Revelation that explains Daniel's prophecy. Now, isn't that handy? Let me ask you, do you think Carl Sagan in his last moments understood this? I would say no. Doesn't the scripture say that none of the wicked shall understand? Can you see that these prophets were given things that nobody else could understand? And even today when people read the Bible, if you don't have spiritual eyes to see it, you can't understand it either? How can you deny this? It really starts getting to be a sticky wicket to deny it, doesn't it? Isn't that why you love the Bible? Okay. Last here. Oh, let's look at Psalm 22. How could I have missed that? Psalm 22 and verse number 14. This ought to be one of our favorites. Psalm 22 and verse number 14. But before you do that, look up above verse number 1 and tell me what it says in smaller print. And what else? Pardon? Nope. I'm talking about the small print, the heading at the top, not part of the biblical text. It was inserted by those that knew something about where it came from. A Psalm of David. What was David? He was a prophet, and what else? King. What wasn't he? A priest. But his greater son is going to be what? Prophet and priest and king. Okay, that's cool. So David was a prophet. Let's see. We'll start reading at verse number 14. Verse number 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. David's writing about himself, right? What's he describing here? In the time that David lived, was crucifixion even known? When did crucifixion show up on the pages of human history? The Romans introduced it. For the punishment of ignominious criminals. I'd say that the modernists have a problem with this, wouldn't you? A description of crucifixion
so many centuries before it was even known?
And not only that. Not only that. Somebody is being crucified. How can we know who it was? Huh? It's come to pass. How do you know it wasn't the thief on the cross? You could read the rest of the psalm and you can't miss it. The penitent thief on the cross could not have pulled off what the rest of the psalm says, for the kingdom is the Lord's, he's the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship, one of my favorite verses. Do you think David understood all of this? No. Did it come to pass? Do we understand it? Yes, isn't this book wonderful? Boy, you couldn't say this about any other book, could you? Inspiration is a wonderful thing. And now let's take the last one here. Sometimes the prophet didn't even suspect divine intervention. And I talked about Matthew 16:18, didn't I? Do you think Peter understood what he said? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? Man, he spelled it out really, really plain. Do you think he fully understood what he was saying? He probably understood it on the surface level, didn't he? It wasn't until after Christ rose again from the dead that he really began to understand. What did they do at the crucifixion? The disciples, every one of them. They forsook him and fled. Does that sound like the mark of somebody that understood? No. But they came to understand later, didn't they? Look at John chapter 11 and verse number 49. John chapter 11 and verse number 49. You just never know who's going to be a prophet next. John chapter 11 and verse 49. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all. Nor consider that it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." And this he spake not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Let's stop and think about this just for a moment. Who is this Caiaphas character in verse number 49? Yeah. Who is his sidekick that kind of traded it back and forth? The office of high priest was bought and sold. Huh? Annas. Yeah. They really made a racket out of it. Buying and selling doves in the temple, money changers set up in there. I would say the high priest probably wasn't doing his job. As a matter of fact, I think the high priest was in on it. I'll bet he got a cut out of it, but he tithed on it. He sent in his seed money. Verse 49, and one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all." Who's he talking about? He's talking to somebody even more than that. Look at verse 47. This, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What are we going to do? This man's doing many miracles and we can't deny it. But if we don't snuff him, everybody's going to follow him. And then we're going to have a problem." Spoken like a true politician. What a sharp crowd we've got here. What a sharp crowd. And you thought politics started with Bill Clinton. No. Verse 49, and one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "You don't know anything at all." Verse 50, nor consider that's it expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. What did he just get done saying? Now, he didn't understand what he was saying, but what did he just get done saying? He thought he was making a political statement, but what was he really saying? Verse 51 tells us, can you see that he didn't even know what he was saying? He didn't even suspect it. This is an enemy of God. This is a child of the devil. This is somebody that is conspiring against Christ to put him to death. We're not talking about Isaiah and Jeremiah here, folks. Verse 51, and this he spake not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. I think I see us in here somewhere. He had no idea what he was saying, but he said it, didn't he? Why do you suppose he said that? You think that God's not in control of everything? Do you think if he'd have understood what he was saying, he would have said it? God rules in the affairs of men, folks. We don't learn anything else from this. We can learn that. He can use even his enemies to praise him. Doesn't the scripture say that in another place? Well, here he did it. How about that? Okay, let's talk about some theories of inspiration. And remember, operative word, theories. This is not fact, but this is what some so-called theologians think about inspiration. And it's important for us to understand this so we will understand that just because we read a book that is supposedly written by a theologian, that doesn't mean it has anything to do with the truth of the Bible. Okay? And by the way, this first one here has been held up by the rationalists as being the plausible explanation for the miracle of the scripture. They can't deny the miracles. By the way, what do I mean when I say modernist? If I'm using terms that I'm not making clear, you've got to put your hand up and say, what do you mean when you say modernist? What is a modernist? Somebody that drives a Mustang? Yes. Basically, these are infiltrators that came into seminaries and denominations wearing the robe, but they were false brethren brought in unawares. They were enemies in the camp, and they practically turned all of the mainline denominations on their heads. And what is the thrust of their teaching? They have one thing that invariably all their venomous barbs are aimed at. The Bible! If you can destroy the Bible, what have you effectively done? You've destroyed God and you've destroyed Christ. Can you see that? The only way that a human being can know anything about God is the Bible. If God doesn't reveal himself, then we can't know anything about him. He has revealed himself in the Bible. If you can destroy people's confidence in the Bible, can you destroy their confidence in God? Could you make shipwreck of a Christian's faith? You sure could, and they've done it to plenty. and there aren't enough people standing up against it, well, here is one of the things that they would say. Actually, they'll tell you that all three of these is true, but the first one is the best. One of the things that you will always see the modernists say is the supernatural cannot be. And therefore, they go in and they debunk the Bible. They take everything that's supernatural out of it, and when they're done, how much is left? If they took all the stuff that's supernatural out, there wouldn't be anything left. Maybe a few conjunctions. That'd be about it. Okay, the theory of natural inspiration. What is it? Well, according to them, the Bible is only a remarkable book. Well, they got that part of it right, but they limit it. Only a remarkable book. And here, in the first bullet, actually, a denial of inspiration, exalting human authorship above the divine is a cursed expression of unbelief. Why is that? Somebody tell me why I said that. No. Okay. They've taken away from it. But if we exalt human authorship above the divine, why is that an accursed expression of unbelief? What have we done if we say that the Bible is only a human book, a cleverly contrived human book, but a human book nonetheless? You've called God a liar because he says in the book that it's his book. These are the same fools that go around and tell people, well, Jesus never said he was God. Oh, really? Do you realize that the Bible says over 5,300 times that God is God? I don't know where they got that. But you know, if you don't have your thinking cap on, and you just listen to the pablum that people teach you and never think about it, you could actually believe this. A lot of people do. What's wrong with the idea? Well, it fails to explain the unerring accuracy of the prophecies fulfilled in the course of history. What did we just get done talking about on the last page? When we were talking about Daniel, what were we talking about? History. See why history is so important? History is something that we can ascertain with a great degree of accuracy, even from profane sources. That doesn't mean that Aristotle cussed a lot. What does profane mean? Anything that's not in the Bible. It means common or vulgar. Do you realize that we have the writings of many ancient historians and they all back up what the Scripture says? They never deny it? Isn't that interesting? So, the idea of natural inspiration falls on the idea of what? Everything that Daniel said was going to happen did, as a matter of fact, happen. Historians who were never a part of God's people, never a part of the church, never a part of Israel, chronicled the decline and fall of the Babylonian Empire. Do you realize that archaeology shows that the Bible is true? Do you realize that we still have cuneiform tablets that mention the Babylonian king's names? They're named in the Scriptures! There was a time that the modernists denied that there was ever a guy named Nebuchadnezzar that ever lived in history. There was never a Nabonidus. There was never a Belshazzar. And guess what? Yes, there were, because they wrote letters, and we got some of them. How about that? What about the Medo-Persian Empire? What about the Grecian Empire? All chronicled in history. You don't even have to look at the Bible. You can look at profane history, and it proves that the Bible was accurate in the predictions that it made. There really was a Medo-Persian Empire. And guess what? The Persians are back at it again, aren't they? Just like this book said they would be. Who's one of the players in the end time scenario in Ezekiel 38 and 39? The Persians! who are called today Iran. How strange. But the Bible's only a human book, right? No, I think there's a lot more to it than that. So this cannot possibly fly. And I've got some other stuff there that you can read if you want, but we're out of time. You know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that this idea of inspiration isn't an idea of inspiration at all, is it? It calls the Bible just a merely human book that is filled with myth and error. But that doesn't stand the test of the facts. History attests to the fact that it's accurate in the tiniest detail. Do you realize that it hasn't been 100 years ago that this same crowd was saying that there was never a people called the Hittites? Did you know that? That's one of the great things that Rudolf Bultmann and many of the other of the German schools of rationalism that held to this first theory were teaching. The Bible has to be wrong because we know that there were never a people called the Hittites. Well, guess what? Uriah won. Guess what got unearthed in the libraries of Ashurbanipal? Why? Written correspondence written by none other than the Hittites. So much for that theory. We'll take the rest of them up later. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that we can hold a book in our hands that we know is true. And Lord, as one of the philosophers said, this book is an anvil that's worn out a lot of hammers. There's been unrelenting attacks on it from the very beginning. In fact, Satan impugned your word in the Garden of Eden by saying, yea, hath God said. And Lord, that's the way it's been for 6,000 years. We understand that as Christians. We come to expect it. But Lord, we as Christians ought to know that this is your book, that it's infallible, that we can trust it. And we thank you, dear Lord, that you've given it to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.